Open your Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. I want to talk to you this morning about mercy. I don't have an overhead. It was one of those kind of weeks where the overhead and putting that all together just didn't come together. So have your Bibles open. We're going to go verse by verse. Just to give you an idea of this whole series, I never thought I'd preach so many messages on a book with three chapters. It kind of amazed me. But as I began to study the book of Titus, it began to really speak to me, and I began to just see how rich it was in his message from God to us in our life as a church. Last week, we spoke about grace and the role of grace in discipleship. And we looked at the fact that we're saved by grace in Titus 2, verse 11, that we're empowered by grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10, that we're equipped by grace. Romans 12:6. And that we're taught by grace in Titus 2:12. Let me just read that verse again in Titus 2, verse 12. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness, well, jump up to verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So I ended last week with talking about that if we really allow grace to impact our lives, grace will do three things. It'll give us a different focus. We'll be focused upward. In verse 13 of chapter 2, Paul says this, looking what? For the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe if we're really being impacted by grace, we'll have a new interest and enthusiasm and burden for the coming of Jesus. That when we just think about the second coming, ho-hum. You know, I've heard about all that. And we're not looking for the glorious return. Jesus Christ, one of our symbols, our soon coming King. And we're not enthusiastically motivated by that truth, I believe grace, we're taking grace for granted. It gives us an outward focus. Titus 2:14 says this, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And it gives us a new evangelistic focus. Speak these things, verse 15, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. But now, Paul takes a turn in chapter 3 of Titus. And whereas we were looking at grace, now Paul is going to shine the light on mercy. And as I began to study this chapter and meditate on this chapter, all of a sudden, it hit me that really mercy is so important in our lives that if we lose touch with the mercy of God, we're going to be ineffective as people. We're going to be ineffective as a church. We're going to be ineffective as disciples. We're going to miss the calling of God in our life. So I want to start at verses 1 and 2 of Titus 3, and just follow along with me in your Bibles. Paul says this, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, we're jumping ahead because mercy comes in the middle part of this chapter, but I want to just piece this whole chapter together by taking mercy. How many of you know a hamburger is not the bun? In life, if you're going to have a hamburger, the meat is in the middle, but then without the bun, it's not a hamburger either, is it? Unless you get a protein at In-N-Out Burger when they wrap the meat in lettuce. Yeah, if you ever want that and you want to avoid the carbs, just go to In-N-Out Burger and say, give me a protein cheeseburger. And what they'll do is they'll take the cheeseburger and they'll put it in two big hunks of leaf lettuce, whole leaf lettuce, and you'll have a protein burger. Yeah, wow. Some of you are going to head there after service, I can see. I want to make this first point. Mercy will impact every relationship we have in life. So let me read verses 1 and 2 again. Let me say that statement again. Mercy will impact every relationship we have in life. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Mercy will impact every relationship we have in life. If we truly understand mercy, if we understand the mercy of God that's been given to us and extended to our lives, then we will extend mercy, respect, and submission to others. I'm going to say that again. If we truly understand the mercy of God that's been extended to our lives, we in kind will extend mercy, respect, and submission to others. I had a guy call me on the phone, left me a message, and I called him up, and he said, I want to know more about your church. So I called him up, and we were talking a little bit, and he says, well, I just don't like the church, you know, in general. And I don't like this whole thing about submission. I said, well, if we understand biblical submission, we understand that it flows out of mercy, and it's me deferring to you and you deferring to me out of love and mercy to one another. It's not a controlling issue. I said, well, maybe what you need to do is go to the scripture and study all the verses in the New Testament that talk about submission and meditate on that. So I hope he did that. Because if I'm not willing to submit to my wife, and she's not willing to submit to me, if I'm not willing to submit to you, and you're not willing to submit to me, mercy's not working in our lives. Because mercy begets mercy and respect and submission. The word mercy in the Greek means kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. Just stop there. You know, a lot of people say, well, that's not me. No, that is what we were. And in some areas of our life, we still are. You're going to have to hang with me. Don't jump off the boat this morning, please. It's kindness or goodness, goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with what? A desire to help them. Pity is looking at the miserable and afflicted and saying, I don't want anything to do with them. Mercy looks at the miserable and afflicted and says, I've got to do something to help them. Pity doesn't want to get involved. Mercy wants to extend a hand. So in Luke 7, 41 to 48, Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces to the other. Neither of them could repay, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said, that's right. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Mercy begets mercy. when we forget how much we've been forgiven, is when we stop loving and caring and reaching out. This woman was amongst all of the disciples and many other people. There's three stories in the Gospels. This was the message at our pastor's, divisional pastor's Christmas celebration yesterday, that this woman came in and there were all these people, all these religious leaders, all these disciples, and she was the only one who got it. She was the only one who truly worshiped. She was the only one who sacrificed everything she had because she'd been forgiven so much. And the disciples were indignant. Judas said, well, we could have sold that and given that to the poor. And Jesus said, you got the poor with you always, but me, you don't have always, and she's anointed me for my burial. She saw Jesus for who he was and what he had come to do. Mercy extended from the hand of Father God. So Philippians 2, 4 to 5 says, let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's mercy. That's compassion. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When I want to cut people off, when I want to just get them out of my life, when I can't put up with someone, I've forgotten mercy. Even mine enemies. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. How can you do that without mercy? If you've forgotten that you were that person, you will never be gracious. You will never be merciful. Secondly, mercy will impact our ability to walk in true humility. Look at verse 3 in Titus with me. For we ourselves were also once. And I want to tell you, that should be underlined in your Bible. We're also once. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, we're not supposed to continue in those things. But we all came from those things. Some of you have these testimonies where you were on drugs and God delivered you, and it's just this wow. If you grew up in church like me and you didn't do those things, sometimes you listen to those testimonies and you feel inadequate. My salvation wasn't really very dramatic compared to that. But you know what? I was just as much of a sinner. I was just as guilty. Jesus said, if you commit adultery, that's bad, right? And they, oh yeah, that's bad. Then he said, I'll tell you what, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You see, it's not just the action, it's the attitude. How many of you ever really got mad at somebody? Jesus said, if you hate someone in your heart, you've murdered them. I've murdered people in my heart. Have you? I mean, I've just cut them down. I didn't remember mercy. Mercy will impact our ability to walk in true humility. Luke 18, 9 to 14. Jesus spoke a parable of some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised of others. As I read this scripture, today I turned on my iPhone and I was just playing music, and I went to the All Songs on the Gospel and Religious, and I touched it, and then I hit the shuffle button, and my dad popped up, first song, and there was his face, and I looked at him, and I thought to myself, oh God, that when he was alive, many times looking at him, I didn't have mercy. He would drive me nuts sometimes. He was so overdramatic, and as a kid, I would just shriek back. I was embarrassed. And I didn't realize how much he loved the Lord in his heart. And when I saw his face on my iPod,
And I heard him sing this morning. I cried out, I said, God, forgive me. I wasn't merciful as a child. I didn't even understand it. But I didn't receive and embrace the gift that he was to me at the time I had him. So Jesus spoke a parable. In this scripture, it's important. My dad used to sing this song. I don't know, Carla, if you remember that. But he spoke the parable to some who trusted themselves and they were righteous and despised by others. And he said, two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed and he said to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. Even as this, and he pointed over there, like this tax collector. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. The tax collector standing afar off, he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And verse 14 says, I tell you, and Jesus pointed to the tax collector in his story, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I need a Kleenex. Someone, give me one. Now listen to me. This is so important, these next few points I'm going to make to you. God is not exhorting us to devalue ourselves. God is not exhorting us to underestimate who we are in Christ. I'm going to say that again because you got to get this. God is not exhorting us to devalue ourselves or to underestimate our standing in Christ. However, and hear me from my heart, what he is exhorting us to do is to never, never, never forget our roots and our true source, our only source of righteousness, Jesus Christ alone. The minute we forget where we came from, we've forgotten mercy. The minute we forget what we were redeemed from, we've forgotten mercy. And how easy is that to do? How many times have you gone in, and we use this example a lot, but it's so true, gone into a fast food restaurant with some young whippersnapper kid behind the counter who doesn't know what he's doing, and we as adults get all angry and frustrated at them, and we say something like this, oh, the kids of today, they have no work ethic. Has anyone ever said that? Do you remember when you were a kid of today? I got a knock at the door, and I went to the front door, and there was my brother, Chris. He was 9 years younger than me, and his head was hanging down. He had just left 40 minutes ago for his first job as a bag boy at the grocery store in Ranch Cucamonga. In Little Independent. He comes back 40 minutes later with his head hanging to the ground. And I said, what is wrong? I got fired. I said, you got fired? Yeah, he told me, I'm never going to make it. I got angry. Because I remember when I started out as a box boy. I remember going in after going week after week after week, applying for the job, finally getting the job. I walk in, the store manager, there was no paper or plastic back then, remember, just paper. Walks in, here's the bags. Here's what you do. You crack it open. Hard stuff on the bottom, soft stuff's on top. Good luck. And he walks away, and there's no other box boy there. It's me. I don't even know what in the world I'm doing. I'm freaking out. So I go to the store, and I'm mad. That's my baby brother. He ain't going to treat my baby brother like that. And I went up to the manager, and I said, how can you fire somebody after they've worked 30 minutes, and you're going to tell me now that they're never going to make it. That makes absolutely no sense. How are they ever going to learn if you give them 30 minutes? You wasn't going to make it. So I just said, I'm never going to shop here. No mercy. We forget what it's like when we had our first job. As Christians, we look at the people who are struggling. Oh, their life's a mess. Oh, if they only knew the scriptures like we knew the scriptures. And if they only could pray like we could pray. If they were only filled with the Spirit. If they only spoke in tongues. If they only had this gift. If they only had this knowledge. They'd have their lives all together. And we forget where we came from. And if anything is working in our lives, it's not by anything we have done. It's the grace and mercy of Almighty God working in our lives. The clothes I wear in the spiritual realm are not robes that I have knit. My wife hasn't knit them. I didn't buy them at the store. They were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed only by Him. It's His robe. It's His righteousness. It's not mine. You take that robe off, I ain't pretty. I know where I came from. Never, never, never forget your roots and that your true source of righteousness is Jesus Christ alone. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 12. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. All those homosexuals in Maryland are getting married now. And those homosexuals in Washington are getting married now. And those pot smokers all over the place. Oh, they're going to hell in a handbasket. And we just get angry. Nor thieves, verse 10, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And we say, yeah, and they deserve the hell they're getting. But Paul then goes, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. So what's the difference between me and a murderer? Is it because, oh, I've done really good not to be a murderer. I really worked hard against not murdering. I've overcome murder in my life. No, I was washed. I was sanctified. I was justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And Paul in Philippians 3 says, you know what? Everything that I've achieved, everything I think I am, everything I want to be, I just count it all but loss. The only thing I want, the only thing, listen to me, verse 9, Philippians 3, the only thing I want is to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I need to know that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, but I cannot say I am the righteousness of God in Christ. No, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. See the difference? I am the righteousness of God in Christ. No, I am in the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm in because of His grace, because of His mercy. I have new potential. I have new opportunity. I have a new horizon. I have promises of healing, promises of provision, promises of covenant love. All these things are given to me, but I was once just like anybody else. And apart from His grace, I'm the same. My body's dying. My mind continually needs to be renewed. My spirit's been reborn. And that's the part of me, according to 1 John 3, that does not sin. But I want to tell you, this old body wants to sin, and this old mind continually wants to sin. And it kicks and it screams.
In Romans 6 says, I got to reckon it dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. I got to learn how to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. I got to pray. Why do I have to do all those things if I've arrived? Because I haven't arrived, for goodness sake. I'm in process, and you're in process. I like that. Sounds a little more English, doesn't it? Process. We're in process. It sounds a little more intellectual. Life is a journey. Life is an adventure. Life is step by step becoming more like Christ. So, I can't believe this little book is just kicking my butt on time. Yeah, you heard it. I mean, we say those kind of things from the pulpit up here. Bye. You know what? I won't do the next point justice if I go into it. Worship team, come on up. If I try to jump into the next point, I'll just be rushing through it, and I don't think God wants us to rush. So let me repeat the two main points that we talked about this morning. Mercy will impact every relationship we have in life. If we truly understand the mercy of God that's been extended to us, we'll extend mercy, respect, and submission to others. And mercy will impact our ability to walk in true humility. How many of you want God to help you in your life? Is anybody here? Everybody? What's the secret to receiving great grace? Great humility. And great humility is not saying, I'm nothing, I don't amount to anything, I'm a broken down wreck. Great humility says, I need Jesus. Great humility says, everything I have and anything I've achieved and anything I know is mine is but by the grace of God. It's His gift. His righteousness, His peace, His love, His joy. The fact that Karen and I are still married after 36 years, thank you. It just seems like we've been married just a couple of days. I mean, it's just, but 36 years. She's shaking her head, but she, you know, she feels the same way. Let me tell you, anything I've achieved in my business life, any account I open up, anything we've achieved as a church together, it doesn't flow from anything we are. It flows from everything He is in us, with us, and through us. Now, if we can get a picture of that, how great His mercy, how great His grace. I don't walk around like, oh, I'm just a broken down mess, never going to make anything out of my life. I just can't get it together. Oh, poor, miserable me. No, I remember my roots, but I want to tell you something. When you come from Skid Row and you've been redeemed, you don't want to go back there. You remember it because you know and you appreciate how much everything you have right now, how much it means to you, how much value is there. And when you look at other people who are in that gutter, you don't judge them. You are drawn with compassion to them. So let's stand and let's worship the Lord as we close. And let's let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to our hearts. Oh God, we need Your mercy. We need Your mercy.
We have a choice to make. God is on his throne, but it depends what throne you want to come to. The throne that I want to run to is that throne that is covered with blood. The mercy seat of God. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and on the top of the Ark in gold was the mercy seat, and the high priest would come and pour the blood over the seat, and it would cover over the sins of Israel. But the Bible says when Jesus died, he took his own blood into the inner court, into the Holy of Holies in heavenly places, and he poured out his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Now the Bible talks about another throne, and it's called the Great White Throne. I don't want to come to that throne, because that's a throne of judgment. That's a throne when you come before that throne, there's no mercy anymore. There's only justice. We bring people before the Great White Throne in our lives when God's calling us to bring them to the mercy seat of God. We many times bring ourselves before the Great White Throne of justice, and we condemn ourselves, and God is inviting us to rush in to the mercy seat of God. So as the worship team leads this last song, I'm going to invite you to come, and the altars are open. And I'm not going to ask you for any response from me, but if you need mercy in your life, you say, well, I can't come up here. People think, whoa, he really, really messed up this week, or she really messed up this week. That's not what it's about. It's about maybe you're going to bring somebody up here. You remember the four friends who brought their paralytic friend to Jesus and climbed up on the roof and opened up the roof and lowered him down before? How many of you know someone in your family that needs mercy? That needs the mercy of God. If you need mercy, if there's someone you want to bring before the throne of mercy and grace this morning, then the altars are open, and I just invite you to come and stand and worship as we sing this last song. Come and kneel and cry out to God, but let mercy overtake you. I just beg of you, let his mercy overtake you this morning. Lord, give us a revelation of your mercy. Give us a revelation of your love. Cleanse us from hard-heartedness and critical spirits. And give us a broken heart for the lost and a broken heart for the broken. Give us the same heart that you have toward us, to others, and to the world in which we live. We need your mercy. Let's worship.
let your mercy and grace come. Let your mercy and grace flow. Flow upon hearts right now. Let your mercy just roll from your throne into our hearts. Pour out your love. Pour out your grace. Pour out your mercy. Lord, we cry out to you. We want to be people of mercy. You said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We want to be merciful people. We want to be people who have been transformed by both mercy and grace. Now, the scriptures say that if we confess our sins, if we confess our need to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He is willing to give grace upon grace to you. The Bible says when Jesus came, we received grace upon grace. And He wants us to be those people. I want to ask you this. And I lay my life before you and I say, I want to be a merciful man. I got caught up in unmerciful attitudes this year. As we went through an election and we were going through times where our nation is slipping away morally, and I see all these things that I don't agree with and all these things that I don't like, and I was battling all these feelings of judgment. I don't want to be that person. I want to be broken for the lost and broken for that weed-toking homosexual who needs Jesus. I just lumped those two extremes together. You know what I'm saying? I don't want anything to shock me. I want to love the Muslims into the kingdom of God, not recoil that they're in my land. Jesus died for every man, every nation, every color, every gender. He died for the lost and the broken. He died for those who don't even think they're lost and broken. He died for the terrorist and for the terrorized. And He wants us to be merciful people. How will the world ever come to Jesus if we're not walking in the mercy of God? So everlasting, loving God, I just sense Him putting His arms around us right now. You say, oh, I don't feel it. I don't care. You don't have to feel it. He's doing it. He's embracing you by grace through faith. He's loving you. He's cleansing you. He's renewing you. He's liberating you. He's strengthening you. And He says, I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, and they're plans for good, and they're not for evil. And listen, He says to give you a future and what? A hope. Kendra, just sing the chorus again over us. Everlasting.
Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside of Lord, my soul cries out. Everlasting.
One last thought, and then I'll give you the blessing. There are thousands of people out there starving right now as we speak. I'm not talking about physical starvation. I'm talking about spiritual and emotional starvation. But let's use physical starvation just for a moment. And let's say that we had a great banqueting table laid before us here with food that would feed us and feed hundreds more, thousands more. And that word got out to the community. And the hungry heard about it. And they ran to the doors to see if it was true. When they got to the doors, they saw a sign. And it said, banquet open, $200 a person. One by one, they would turn and walk away. Because they don't have $200. They're starving, but they can't come to a $200 banquet. What are you trying to say, Pastor Kirk? When we are not people of mercy, it's as if we have a card outside that has all the limiting rules and all the limiting factors that keeps out those who are starving and hungry for the grace of God. And when they come, if they see that card, they will not walk through the doors because they can't even get past the initial requirements. But if we become people of mercy and we rip up the card and we strengthen our stakes and widen our gates and we open up our windows and our doors and we invite those out to come in without judgment but with love and the restoring power of God's grace, I want to tell you, in the days ahead, the banqueting table will be full. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let us be your people of mercy. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Dear ones, saints of God, the redeemed of Christ, his precious children, and grant you his peace. Before now you turn and walk out that door, if there's anyone in this place that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord, then I'm going to stand and stay up here as Carol keeps playing and people go out to fellowship in the lobby. I'll be up here. If you want to know Jesus this morning, Pastor Terry's up here. You come up and we'll pray with you. We'll introduce you to that one who has all mercy. You're dismissed it. Go in his grace. Go in his mercy. If you need Jesus, come and see Pastor Terry and I.